John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
John 12, verses 36 to 46. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah said elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory, spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness."
Amen. I'm going to start with that verse that we looked at earlier, towards the very end of John.
John 20, 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These are written that you may believe. John gets to the end of what he has to say in the Gospel book, and he sums up and explains why he's chosen to write about the things that he has. Plenty more I could have written, he says. But I chose to write about these, he says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what it's all about for John, for the author of the book, John's Gospel, that is. He's up front. This is exactly why he wrote this Gospel and why he wrote it the way he did. So I'm feeling at the moment, I'm being called back to delve into this book, John's Gospel, which I was very much into it about 15 years ago. And I think it's time, I think, to really revisit it properly, because I do love the book of John. So I think while Deb is working her way slowly through Ephesians, whenever I get a chance to preach over the next few months, I'll be mainly exploring John's Gospel. We began a couple of weeks ago in an evening service A few of you were here when I dove in at the deep end and we did some exercises trying to explore John chapter 17, that stunning and mind-boggling prayer of Jesus that invites us right into the hearts of the Trinity. It's amazing stuff. And now the best place to start, I think, is here at the end with this brilliant summary statement that's on the screen there. It's not quite the end of the book, of course, because there is another chapter after this, John chapter 21, which is a kind of epilogue. John tells one more story about Jesus meeting the disciples on the beach. But by the end of chapter 20, he's reached the big climax of what he has set out to tell us. It's all so that we who read this book might believe. And there are two different readings there, which are probably both true at once. It could be read as, it's so that you may come to believe, that is, come to faith in Jesus through the message of this book for the first time. But then it's also so that you may continue to believe, that is, deepen your faith in Jesus through your life as you read this message. Because the way John's Gospel is written, it's very striking. Everything is boiled down to its essence. The whole gospel message, and everything you read in those other three gospels, it's just down to its absolute essence. And the language is so simple that it can be very accessible for complete newcomers. But at the same time, it is so very deep that there is always more to discover there. And this message can go on and on, feeding even those of the most mature faith. It's for us, whoever we are, so that we might believe.
So that we might believe what?
Two things John says here again. Firstly, it's so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Or actually, maybe a better translation of the Greek there would be to put it, turn it the other way around and say, so that we may believe that the Messiah, the Son of God, is none other than Jesus. Because people back there, people back in those times, certainly, they were looking for a Messiah, for a Saviour of the world. Coming to faith for them meant making an extraordinary discovery that Messiah, that Saviour, that Son of God was actually this man Jesus. So much of the book of John is aimed at allowing us to see who this Jesus is, so that we, like so many of the characters that we meet through on the way through the book, can make that surprising discovery as we come to recognise just who Jesus is. That's the first thing John says. The second thing John says is, so that by believing, we may have life in his name. The book has so much to say about this life that we can have through believing in Jesus. Eternal life. Abundant life. It's life that begins now. As soon as we believe, it's not just after we go off into heaven. That's not how it works at all for John. John, as he writes, he wants to draw us who read deeper into faith and deeper into life and deeper into truth and deeper into love. And of course, all of this that John tells us here at the end, looking back, he's already told us at the very beginning as he looks forward. Back at the beginning, it said in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And in chapter 1, verse 12, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born of God. But these are written so that you might believe. What is it that John has written for this purpose? What is the these that he's talking about? He says Jesus performed many other signs that he's not written here, but these are written so that we can believe. Is John just talking about the miracles here? As I was saying earlier on, before the children went down, John basically just tells the story of a few miraculous signs, seven miraculous signs in his story. And that's how he arranges the story with each miraculous sign Jesus does. With each of them, we have a lot of discussion in John about what they mean. The number seven is very important symbolically throughout the Bible, and especially here in John. It's the perfect, complete number, and it goes back to the beginning of the Bible, those 7 days of the creation story, 7 days for the creation. In the beginning, John also starts his book with those words, in the beginning, and he's telling a story that's about new creation. In telling the story, he structures it around the number seven. There's seven miraculous signs, which we'll look at in a moment. But there's also other sevens. So look at first the seven I am statements that Jesus makes to show his unique identity. In chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, he says, I am the door or the gate. And in the same chapter, he also says, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then chapter 15, I am the true vine. Seven of them throughout the book. So these are scattered through the book in this way, seven of them carefully selected and discussed. So what about the seven signs then? Now, Matthew's Gospel tells us 27 stories of miracles of Jesus. Luke has 23. Mark has 22. But John chooses to just tell these seven, or roughly seven at least. And then he does tell another miracle story in the epilogue in chapter 21. But leaving that aside, here they are. There's more than one way to count them, but we'll start with this. So, in chapter 2, the first sign is that it's the wedding at Cana where he turns water into wine. Second one is where he heals the official's son in the end of chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he heals the man at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, we've got the feeding of the 5,000 people. That's followed by his walking on the water. And then in chapter 9, we've got the healing of the man born blind, which is reflected on at length. And then in chapter 7, the raising of Lazarus. So in this, the first main chunk of John, which is just over half of the book, we've got the story of Jesus' ministry based around these signs that all point to who Jesus is. And then we shift into part 2, the other main chunk, as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. Now we had a reading from chapter 12, which is around the kind of transition point between that part 1 and that part 2. And we'll have a quick look at that now. So Jesus, just before this, has been talking to the crowd. He's arrived in Jerusalem, he's just arrived. He's talking to the crowd, he's been predicting that he is going to be killed. And he's giving a final warning. And then it says, when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So he stopped, the public signs had come to an end. But he says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe. So in response to all of these miraculous signs and all that Jesus had said and done, still, there are many here who don't believe. Throughout the story, we've seen a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of outright hostility to Jesus as well. As he predicted back in chapter 1, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I won't go right now into this quote from Isaiah that John uses to explain why they rejected him, except to say that these are hard words, they're a sharp wake-up call for people to respond in faith, as some already have responded in faith. You know, this is there's a hard words that he says, because the quote is immediately followed by this chance to respond
in verse 42. Yet, despite all this, nevertheless, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, even among those most opposed to him, even among the leaders, many did believe in him
and responded
in faith. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God.
So these people, even among the most hostile of the leaders who were plotting to have Jesus killed, they were some who did believe, but they were afraid. And John says they loved human glory more than the glory that comes from God. I'm sure a lot of us can relate to that. So there's a massive challenge right there, isn't there, for all of us? We could think deeply about it. How much am I still motivated by popularity, by human glory,
human praise,
rather than the glory that comes from God? Seriously, am I prepared to take that challenge today as I read it? John, as he tells the story of Jesus, he has his focus all the way through on how people respond, whether or not they believe. And I just want to show you how that works if we look quickly back at chapter 6. Because in chapter 6, we've got the stories of two miraculous signs, Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then Jesus walking on the water. Both of these stories are ones that are also told in the other Gospels as well. But whereas in Matthew and Mark and Luke, they largely carry on with the story, John slows down afterwards to reflect on these signs and how people respond to them and how they misunderstand them. So we'll just read this passage here, chapter 6, verses 28 to 36. So after they've seen this feeding of the 5,000, some from the crowd come looking for Jesus.
And we read, "Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent.' So they asked him, 'What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you?'
'What will you do?'" So as often in the book of John, there's a massive irony alert here,
because they're asking him this question:
what sign are you going to show us? And these are apparently the people who have just witnessed Jesus feeding the 5,000, and yet they ask him this. Or at least certainly we readers are well aware of this. So there's a massive irony alert.
And they come and "What will you do?" they say. And they say, "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat."
And it gets even more ironic, it's almost silly here, because they talk about Moses and the manna in the wilderness. Jesus has done something even more amazing than what Moses did when God fed the people with manna. Not to mention, he's immediately afterwards done something even more amazing than what Moses did when he parted the Red Sea. He's actually walked over the water. And these are all signs that Jesus is like Moses, but even greater. But what does the miraculous sign really point to? What does it say about Jesus and who he is?
Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still
you do not believe." How do people respond to these signs? Do they believe or not? That's a question that runs right through the whole thing. Chapter 6 has got the fourth and the fifth signs as we counted it before. There's a question about whether we should count the walking on the water as a separate sign or not. It isn't really discussed as much. It wasn't so much of a public sign because only the disciples saw it. And maybe it belongs together with the feeding of the 5,000 as the two signs which show Jesus being like Moses and even greater. If we count them together, as some people do, like this, change there. Another way of looking at it is that there are six signs before chapter 12 in Jesus' ministry. They're a bit like the 6 days of creation before the final seventh day. And then the seventh sign is the really big one and the really important one. It's the crucifixion and the resurrection that's told in chapters 19 and 20. That's the really big sign. How do people respond to that final crucial sign? For John himself, the writer, it seems that even though he was already one of Jesus' closest friends before that, it was this final sign, seeing that the evidence of the resurrection after having witnessed the crucifixion, that was crucial. Because in chapter 20, verse 8, as they're visiting the tomb, it says this: finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that is, the beloved disciple who we think is John, finally, he reached the tomb. He reached the tomb first, and he also went inside. He saw and believed. It took the evidence of this sign for John to really believe, to make that crucial discovery that the Messiah really was none other than this, his friend Jesus. And this chapter 20, it's the climax, and it ends where we started with that statement: these are written that you may believe. The evidence is laid out before us, and so is its meaning. Immediately before that statement, the story reaches its climax with another character, Thomas, reaching an even deeper, crucial discovery. Chapter 20, verses 28, 29. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas, when he finally does see Jesus, he makes this even more stunning discovery that the Lord God himself is none other than this, his friend Jesus. And it brings us back full circle to the very first words in the book: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so in this way, John and Thomas both come to believe and continue to believe more fully and deeply. And this book wants us to read it, to be able to make the same discovery, and to be able to go deeper and deeper as we do so. And so through believing, to have life. And there's a blessing for us there that Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's all what it's all about. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why I'm looking forward over the next few months to going deeper into this book again, and in that way to hopefully deepen my faith. I sense God's invitation to do so, and to be drawn deeper into faith and into God's life and into truth and into love. It's amazing stuff. Maybe some of you would like to do the same or even join me on that journey. You know that you can read all the way through the book of John in just under 2.5 hours. Why not try that rather than just reading it in little bits? You can meet up together read them in pairs, just take a paragraph each and swap. I love doing that. You can do it in chunks, it can be three lots. Let me know if you'd like to sit down and read it with me sometime. Or you can listen to it for free. For instance, you could listen to the whole thing being read by the great David Suchet, him Hercule Poirot himself. You can get this app, the YouVersion Holy Bible app, and listen to it on there, or through the Bible Gateway website. Just listen to it for 2.5 hours. Have it on as you go about your daily tasks. I found it really helpful to listen through to the whole thing several times to get a real impression of the whole thing, rather than just looking at short bits all the time. Even if that does mean that there's an awful lot I don't take in, it's, I think it's very beneficial. Or of course, sit down and read it properly. If there's any other part of the Bible, another book, got another gospel or another book that you're into at the moment, then similarly I would encourage you to do the same with that. I'd encourage you, go for it. But I'm just saying, especially today, John, Book of John. It's a wonderful book to help you grow your faith, and it's up front that is what it's all about. So read it, listen to it, consider more and more deeply who Jesus is and what that means for you, and how that can give you life. Why not? Read it, listen, believe, and live.